Good morning again. My name is Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm just thrilled that you guys are all decided to join us this morning and worship and come to service and learn a little bit about Jude. That's where we are today. This is week three of a four-week series. So if you brought your devices or your digital devices or your Bibles, go ahead and start flipping that way. We're going to pick up this week in Jude 17. I just want to take a moment. I had some notes written down here about kind of just highlighting the children's ceremony. One thing that stood out to me, two months ago, we celebrated our 20-year anniversary, and there was a board out there with like some church history. There was a picture where we did all the Blessed Hope members of the people that happened to walk in that day. We asked them to come up here, and there was a picture of a bunch of people up here. It was everyone here. And when I saw all the kids up here, what was really striking to me was the number of children that were here on stage today, I bet rivals the number of people that were here at that picture 20 years ago. And what a blessing. What a blessing to see that kind of discipleship and growth in a church in just two decades. What a blessing. If you noticed on the slide, there was the fifth and sixth graders, their worship time is Wednesday nights, and I'm often here on Wednesday nights. Our worship practice is on Wednesday nights, so I get the joy of just hanging out. I don't lead one of the groups. Many of you are leaders for those groups, but I get to be here and I get to see those children be poured into. I get to see those children be built up by some leaders here that, and this is just one night of the week. It happens on many nights of the week, and I just get the joy of being here on Wednesdays to see that. And it is truly a joy to see our adults pour into the children. And I'm not sure who has more fun, the kids or the adults sometimes, but it is a lot of fun. They do have a lot of fun. We are just 9 weeks away from moving to two services. And that's, I counted that out. I thought, well, that can't be right. That's too soon. So I counted it again. Nope, it's nine. 9 weeks away from two services. So we are putting in a lot of time behind the scenes, our staff, our members, our volunteers, the ministry team leaders, putting in a lot of time to get things ready so that no matter what, if you walk in those doors at 8:30 or if you walk in our doors at 10:30, that you can come and feel and know the love of Jesus Christ, no matter what time you come to service. It is not ignorant or left on me that it is this sermon that stands between you and Nacho Bar downstairs. So I'll preach until I hear the first tummy rumble. It might be mine. Anyway, so Jude, catch you up on Jude. We're in week three. We know that Jude is a letter. It was written to no one in particular. We find it towards the end of Scripture, right before Revelation, which is the last book of our canon of Scripture. It is Jude says that he really wanted to write a lot longer letter. He really wanted to write something like a Corinthians or a Romans, or he wanted to write just like a long, long letter like that, but he's just instead writing this warning. Jude is a warning. Verses 5, 6, and 7 in Jude are all, they all issue a warning of judgment and distrust and unbelief in God. And Jude is warning against that. The series is called On the Battlefield, as we are called to contend for the faith. Those are Jude's words, contend for the faith. We sounded the alarm week one. Week two, we marched forward, we're on the battlefield, and we overcame the enemy. That enemy, we were reminded, is sin. That enemy is sin. We battle against sin and those who endorse it. And today we're going to talk about what does it look like now? Now that we're on the battlefield, let's say there's a ceasefire issued and the dust is settling and the smoke is starting to clear. What does it look like now? So let's dive into this these seven verses here. We're going to be starting at Jude 17. I think before we hit scripture, let's bow our heads one more time and pray. Father in heaven, we come before you today with hearts completely wowed just by your wonderful works of love and grace as you work through Blessed Hope to make disciples for our community. Lord, let your living word penetrate our souls and cause our actions to reflect your perfect love. Lord, build us up as warriors on your battlefield. Lord, don't let me get in the way. Do not let me stand between your word and the message and your mission here. There are people in this world who are hurting. Maybe there's people in this room who hurt and grieve and struggle. They're tied to chains from the past burdens and past mistakes, Lord. And through your word today, let the Spirit break these chains. Let the blood of Jesus wash away the chains that weigh us down and our burdens. Let them be as light as we remain tethered to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. O precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it is in his name that we pray these things. And God's people said, amen. Very good. So, jumping into scripture, Jude 17 starts off, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Well, I'm getting mixed up here. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. The first thing I notice here, the first thing I pick up is that Jude 17 through 19, those verses are very much just repeating the warning. Week one, we sounded the alarm. It was a warning. Jude here writes again, hey, beware the scoffers following their ungodly passions. And in some of learning about this text, there's a couple different words in Greek that indicate scoffing, and one of them means really just to turn up the nose. Looking down on people. Do you ever feel like that? Ever feel like people just look down on you as a Christian, and it's frustrating. You just looking down on me for believing what's written in Scripture, for believing the truth. And that's why we're here, to learn more about that truth so that we can defend that truth. Jude just repeats himself here, and it is not uncommon for pastors to do the same thing in sermons. It's not uncommon for pastors to do the same. I'm kidding. Okay, cut there. Show of hands. Who in here has ever been part of baling hay? Anybody? You bake small square bales. I wondered if there wouldn't be a lot of you. There is an awful lot of you. I've baled hay before. I've driven the tractor. I've been in the hay loft. I've been about all the different places that you can be baling hay. And no matter where you're at, I think we can all agree, it kind of sucks. It's not fun. There's a lot of things that can go wrong when you're making small square bales. There's the twine's got these loops that it's got to go through, and there's these little tiny gears that run these things that tie the knots together, and if they aren't like precise to the 32nd of an inch, man, it just feels like, what am I doing wrong here? They tie, they fall, they just fall apart. But there's a lot of moving parts on this baler, on a small square baler. It lifts up the alfalfa or the straw that's been cut down. It lifts it up, and there's these big hammers that come like mash it into the bales. And then there's, yeah, the twine that goes around. And what's really cool, what's interesting about these balers is that if they're not hooked up to the tractor, you know what that baler's good for? Nothing. You can set your coffee on it while you work on it. But otherwise, that baler is good for nothing. That baler does not have its own source of power. And how interesting is it that we are so, so similar? That we do not have, we are not our own source of power. And what do I mean by that? That's a pretty big stake to put in the ground, that we do not have our own source of power. If you're here, and if you've been attending, you've heard the message of Christ, if you've been discipled and being built up and hearing how God works through the Holy Spirit, and you've received Christ and you accept that, and you can still say to yourself, look what I've done, then you've kind of missed the point. This is the power of the Holy Spirit that works through us. And that's the truth, that we do not have our own source of power. So we pray in the Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit? If you're here and you've never heard of the Holy Spirit, that's okay. There's no shame in that. I would say, come talk to me. We believe in something called the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if that is new to you, I would love to tell you more about that. So please come find me after church. There's no shame in being in that place in your faith where you're going, I don't know what he's talking about. But you're here, and that's a start. And we can go from there. So that's the obvious part of the Holy Spirit, is he's part of the Trinity. What's maybe not so obvious is, what is the Holy Spirit to you personally? What is the Holy Spirit to you personally? Jesus' words in John 6, the Spirit gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. Those are Jesus' words. Scripture uses over a dozen metaphors to describe what is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what Jesus sent after his ascension. Scripture says the Holy Spirit speaks to churches. The Holy Spirit anoints elders, knows the mind of God. It works all things together for good. These are just some of the metaphors that Scripture uses to describe the working power of the Holy Spirit. One of the ones that we look at a lot is that it intercedes. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. So what does that mean? Intercede, if you're not familiar with that, like to mediate, it kind of go between. It's the go-between between us and God. When I think of that, I think of, if you've ever been nervous to pray in front of anybody, like, I don't know what to pray. But you've got a lot of things going on in your heart. You've got a lot of things just weighing you down, but you just don't even know where to start. The Holy Spirit is that power that can help communicate to your Heavenly Father when you say, God, I don't even know where to start. The Holy Spirit is that intercessory power that talks to God on your behalf and lets you know, communicating to the Heavenly Father for you when you don't know where to start. There's peace in knowing that we don't have to muster up our own strength. There's a peace in knowing that when I am weak, the Holy Spirit, he is strong. That when I am tempted, the Holy Spirit, he is able to overcome. He is able to help me overcome. What the Holy Spirit does is kind of take away some of the what-ifs we have in life. Some of the what-ifs, like, what if I say the wrong thing? What if I sing the wrong words, or I play the wrong chord with playing guitar? Or what if I speed up? What if I slow down? What if my sermons are too long? Or what if my sermons are too short? If I'm late to church, what if my Facebook post only gets 2 likes? What if I shoot? What if I miss? What if I trip? What if I fall? These are a lot of what ifs that we put on ourselves. What the Holy Spirit does is convict us to put our faith and trust in the Heavenly Father. Put our faith and trust in God that He will work all things for good. What it is not, is permission to flop. It is not permission for us to say, Holy Spirit's got this, I don't have to worry about any of it. That's not true. We are called to be in step with the Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, we read in Galatians, joy, peace, gentleness. We are called to be in step with the Holy Spirit and striving to be in step with the Holy Spirit. So if I don't, I'm a musician, so I'm going to point to them a lot. I'm sorry. If I want to get better at the drums, but I don't practice and I just pray to the Holy Spirit to ask me, am I really convicted that I want to get better at the drums? Have I been convicted? No. That's not how it works. We're called to be in step to make ourselves better, to make ourselves strive to be in step with the Holy Spirit. It's an encouragement for all of us to depend on the Holy Spirit. Jude reminds us that the Holy Spirit is our power source. It is not me. It is not me standing up here giving you this sermon. That is not your power source. It is not David or David's sermons. It is not this church service or the worship team. I would go so far as to say that if your power source revolves around a church service at all, that you come here hoping for this polished and four-point sermon and you can go home and feel better for 6 days and rinse and repeat week after week after week, then I would ask yourself, are you relying on the church service for your strength, or are you securely connected to Jesus, who sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you? Church is important. On the battlefield, church is our outpost. Church is the outpost where we go for equipping and nourishment. This is where we come to be refreshed, to go back out onto the battlefield. And when we're out there, we rescue the wounded. We come here, and when we're not here, we are out on the battlefield rescuing the wounded. Jude reminds us that you are loved. He uses the word beloved 4 times. In his 25-verse short letter, he uses the word beloved 4 times. What I love about this is each time it is the word beloved, sometimes it's translated one having been loved. And the root word here is that agape love. If you're not familiar with that, there's like 4 different ways that the Greek uses the word love. And this is the agape love, that sacrificial, most high, like absolutely love. Not like I love pizza. That's a different word that they would use if they were going to say, I love pizza. But this is agape love. Again, this letter was written to no one in particular. So at the time, week one, we kind of put ourselves in the time of Jude. Like, what would it look like to be right then? So if you found this letter, letters would be copied and circulated. There are several copies of several letters of the epistles of the New Testament. Excuse me. So if this fell down on like a footpath between 2 towns, people will just walk. They walk from town to town. They walk from village to village. They walk from just family house to, you know, this other family's house. And if you found this letter and you picked it up and you were reading it for the first time, if you were fortunate enough to be able to read, you would read this letter and it would say to you, beloved, you are loved by God. You are God's creation. He'd be saying, hey, you. Yes, you. God loves you. God created you. And people are trying to steal you away. Jude is saying, let your heart be filled with the Holy Spirit. And let the Word of God be filled with the Word of God so you are ready to fight for the truth. God is calling you to be a disciple. Jude is saying, you are loved by God
through Jesus Christ.
And if you don't know Jesus, if you pick this letter up and you read these words and you say, I don't know Jesus, then you should ask. That would be my first, that would be what I would do. This is, I'm loved by God through Jesus, but I don't know Jesus. I better ask. So it's kind of cool that we are here, we are learning, we are getting to know all about Jesus. So if there's ever someone out there in the community and they say, I'm not sure about Jesus, you can say, I know. Can I tell you a little bit about him? How awesome is that, that you are here and that you get to know. So when someone asks, you can say, I would love to tell you about Jesus Christ. Anybody ever have that chance? I love that when that happens. When somebody says, I don't know about Jesus. Well, I do. It's awesome. I think about, so I'm getting a little bit more excited about this. You ever see a kid like play with a car? The car just kind of moves back and forth. A little kid, they're moving. It's a Hot Wheels car. It's real cool, but it just kind of goes back and forth like this. And then you give them a car that's got like the, where you pull it back and it gets a little tighter. Something feels tight. You let go and it's like takes off by itself. You see the look? Oh, look at that. Did you see that car go? That is the excitement that I hope we all have when someone says, I don't know Jesus. I do. I do. Let me tell you. Let me show you. Jude is telling you that you are loved by God. If you know Jesus and you are his disciple, and he's telling you to go tell more people. And when you encounter those people, Jude is saying to show mercy. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of Jesus that leads to eternal life. Have mercy on those who doubt. Why, oh why, would we ever show mercy to someone who doubts? So, sticking with this battlefield perspective, someone who doubts, or someone who we would say maybe isn't on the same team. We have a lot of veterans here. They're veterans, we will say we wear the red, white, and blue, just for visual. We wear the red, white, and blue. So if you are cleaning up a battlefield, there's wounded or injured on both sides. And if I had on my red, white, and blue colors and I stick my hand down, and the hand that reaches up to me is in a coat of different colors, I still pick him up. I still pick him up. And I throw him over my back, like Forrest Gump and Bubba. And then we start heading out. That's the call. That's the mission. It's to rescue those people that don't know and carry them off the battlefield and set them down and say, look, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. We show them mercy. We are merciful because we tell them about Jesus. That is showing them mercy. That is showing them love. That is showing them compassion. Because if any of you are like me, there was a time where you didn't wear those colors. And someone most certainly stuck their hand down, and there I was, waiting for someone to pick me up. There was a time that someone showed me mercy. That someone showed me love and compassion. As I'm sure there have been times in your life where your actions or your behavior or your life didn't look like it does now. It didn't look like the love and compassion and faith and trust. It didn't look like a life that was about Jesus. It looked like a life that wore different colors. Someone showed you mercy. So we are called to show mercy on those who are reaching out for help. Jude is also saying you are not done because God is not done with you. This is something that is written in Scripture and one that Blessed Hope has adopted as one of our core beliefs, that we are on a rescue mission. When we think about rescue mission or think about battlefield, there are times when there will come a day where we breathe our last. Just like on the battlefield, there's Forrest Gump and Bubba. Bubba didn't make it off the battlefield. If you've ever seen that movie, hopefully you have. It's a great movie. But he and Forrest were sitting there. Bubba didn't make it off. He breathed his last. There will come a day where we too. So what is your legacy then? We talked last week about what is the legacy of the enemy. The legacy of sin is destruction, rebellion, carnage. It's one of the words we use to describe the legacy of sin. So I really want to focus on what is the legacy of the Savior. Paul's legacy, towards the end of his life, he was writing these words, "I fought the good fight, I kept the faith, I won the race." His legacy was telling those that he's worked his tail off to tell as many people as he could about the wonderful working Savior, Jesus, that he has. He told as many people that would listen that as soon as I knew, as soon as I learned about Jesus, as soon as I encountered Jesus, my life changed and I started following Jesus. And now here I am, most likely in a prison cell, saying that I've done all that I can. That was Paul's legacy. Those were perhaps some of his last words. I think about legacy in my own life. So when I was 1985, I was born in 85, and my parents are both the youngest of their siblings. So my mom was the baby. Her oldest sibling is 12 years older than her, 11 or 12. Same thing, my dad was the youngest, and his oldest sibling was maybe 11 or 12 years older. So it's kind of a long way of saying that my grandparents, when I was born, were kind of already old. So I was very young for my generations. I had cousins that were well into their 20s when I was born. But I only had three living grandparents at the time. One of my grandparents did not make it to be a very old person. Her name was Darlene, and she died when she was 42. And as a 40-year-old now saying that, I can say, God, that's just not very old. Among the many things that my grandma passed on to my mom, her ability to cook and so many awesome things that come from my grandma to my mom. One of them is when she was sick, she had cancer, suffered cancer for 7 years, and she would tell my mom, who was 15 when she passed away, she would say, "Sherry, there's worse things than dying." That's something that sticks with me. Because as Christians, we know how very true that is. As Christians, we actually believe there's no such thing as dying. As Christians, we believe in eternal life. And eternal life is very often kind of misrepresented as this thing that's going to happen someday, as this thing that we're looking forward to. And can I tell you that that's not scriptural? If you believe, if you're sitting here and you believe that you're living this life and that when you die, then you move on to eternal life, that's not how scripture represents it. Jesus actually says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you who sent me." I'm not quoting that correctly. It's in John 17. So, looking at that from scripture is, if you were sitting here today and you think to yourself, I know Jesus today, right now, I know Jesus, that you are actually in your eternal life right now. You are living part of your eternal life right now. How powerful is that? I don't have to wait for eternal life. I'm living in it right now. And we know there's only two ways that story ends. There's either eternal glory or the opposite, eternal damnation. And depending on what we do with those that we are rescuing, we are going to rescue them into eternal glory with us, or if we leave them there, we leave them with the possibility of being left into eternal damnation. That's the burden that we bear, to bring the wounded with us into eternal glory. Another legacy that we know, there was a young man from our hometown here. A young man who many of you know. A young man by the age of 37, he got to meet Jesus. And with permission from Kevin and Deb, I'm reminded of their son Nathan in his obituary. Nathan quoted, if me having Lois Dietz, am I saying that correctly, brings people to Christ, then I am happy to be used in this way. Talk about a legacy. And it's so much more than Nathan's legacy. That is the legacy of the Savior. That's the legacy of accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you can say, what happens to me now, as long as it points people to Jesus, I am happy with that. I am happy that you may know Jesus through me. Are you being used that way? Do you have those opportunities? I know Jesus. I would love to tell you about Jesus. Let God use you that way. The most powerful example of final words are in Scripture themselves, and they're from the Savior himself. Jesus, on the cross, some of his final words were on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So as we endure earthly afflictions that we maybe didn't sign up for, Jesus, who had all the power in the world to take himself off the cross, who had all the power in the world to put an end to the suffering that he was enduring, instead goes through with it, goes through with his suffering, enduring scourging, enduring everything that he endured through his crucifixion, and he still prays for you. He prays for you and me. He prayed for everyone there. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus' legacy, it's hard for me to put into words what Jesus' legacy is. But I feel like if someone was torturing me as a human, and I said, Father, forgive them, that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did for you. He prayed for your forgiveness. And we have to ask ourselves, would we have been chanting? Would we have been scoffing? Would we have been watching and not doing anything? Would we have had our cell phones out, just videotaping the whole thing? We see that a lot today, when someone's suffering and it's like, ooh, I better post this online. We see someone suffering and I better not intervene, but I'll sure get 30 seconds video of that. The Savior's legacy is one that we boldly claim here at Blessed Hope. We are on a rescue mission. And I wrote it in my notes. It says, as long as these walls are up, and when I read it here, I think, that doesn't even matter. These walls could blow down. We're not done. As long as we gather, as long as it is in our hearts to gather together, whether it's in this building or if God blew this building away and we had to build another one, as long as we gather, as long as it is in our hearts to continue to gather and preach the gospel and make disciples, then God is not done with us. He is not done with you. He is not done with any of us. If you are here and you are breathing the life, God's life into you, He's not done with us. I mentioned there's two places to remain in eternity. This quote is from C.S. Lewis. Anybody familiar with C.S. Lewis? He's one of my favorite authors. He writes from the 20s, so sometimes it's hard to understand. But he says there's only two kinds of people in the end: those who will say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says in the end, "Thy will be done." Picture that for a moment. Picture that. So upon death, we are ushered into the presence of God. And God will look at you, and you will either say to Him, "Thy will be done. I submit to You. Let Your will be done." Or God will then, in turn, say to those who don't believe, who haven't believed, who don't trust, who think this is all for nothing, God will say, "Okay, then, let Your will be done. If you didn't want to live your life with Me, then you don't need to live in eternity with Me either." So think about your legacy as we mow down on some tacos this afternoon. It's kind of heavy to think about, but can I just tell you that it's an exciting thing? It's an exciting thing to accept into our hearts that we know Jesus. Excuse me, that we know Jesus. And that we can share Jesus. And then when someone says, "I need help," when someone says, "I don't know Jesus," you can say, "I do." You can say, "And I want to tell you about Him. Come to church with Me. Come to My house. I'll show you what I know about Jesus. I know more people that know more about Jesus than I do." Let that excite you, that you could save someone like that. You have that power to save, to reach your hand out and to lift someone up who's been wounded on the battlefield, someone who's been fighting against you. You have the power to save those who've been fighting against you. I want to invite the praise team to come back up here. And just something, as they make their way up, I want you just to think about, name someone in your head that you would love to connect with, that you would love to tell Jesus to. Someone, a friend that maybe doesn't know or doesn't know as much as you do. Think about that person. Pray about that person. Pray that God would use you to move in that person's life. When you leave today, I want you to leave with a full stomach and at least one person on your mind that you can go and talk to. And I want you to be confident that if you pray that God will get, that God will move you out of the way. Tyler, get out of the way and let Me speak through you. Put yourself before that person and let God work through you that you might save that person, even if they were fighting against you. Pray with me. Lord, You are the Savior who rescued me from the fire. When we were wounded, You lifted us up, Lord. When we were lost, You found us. When we thought we were dead, Lord, You give us life. And now we ask that You would send us out with that same spirit of mercy and power to carry the wounded, to love the doubting, and to shine Your light into the darkness. God, may our legacy be one that we not build a name for ourselves, but that we build up the name of Jesus, the name above all names, our Redeemer who lives and reigns with You. God, we give You the glory and the honor now and on into the eternal life that we have to look forward to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.